is the hearts to God. I trust that how you came, how it is going to the Lord's house, that your fruit unfolded there flowering for you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark. The message I felt the Lord calling me to share is actually one that was assigned to me this past weekend in Providence. And had the experience of sharing a funeral service this week. And family that was all riddled with broken relationships, neighboring family. And my heart just went out to that family and those who have no hope in the Lord. The title of the message this morning is Following Jesus' Example in Relating to the World in 2023. I'm going to try to focus. So many times when we study the Gospels, we focus on the teachings of Jesus, and I'm going to try to relate this in a way that it's focusing on who he came from, how he related to the world and did it. And you know, I think of that title, The World in 2023. In a lot of ways, it might seem very different than the world was in Jesus' day. It's a lot more people. I don't know what the numbers are. There's a lot of changes that have taken place and a lot of discoveries in science and technology and so forth. Some of you may have traveled from a distance. Indeed, today, if you wouldn't have done that on a Sunday morning, travel has made a big difference in the way we zoom around the world. But it's really different. In Jesus' day, the world was full of people who were lost in sin and needed a way to be brought back into a right relationship with God. In Jesus' day, there were people who suffered from incurable diseases. And there was leprosy, they had cancer, their daughters. In Jesus' day, there was families with broken relationships. There was bitterness and anger and envy and strife. There was rich people with lots of possessions, and there were poor people who were too poor to eat a lot of food. In Jesus' day, there were people who tried to by fulfilling the desire to refresh. And in Jesus' day, there was people who were searching, trying to find purpose in people. There was also people in Jesus' day who dressed right and put on a front of religion, but in their hearts they were full of pride, jealousy. As we think of that, this is the world really is there definitely. We turn to and start out with a person's 14 who goes teaching. Trying to find some examples of how teachers related to the world and how we can apply it to our day. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. This was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God When Jesus started his ministry, he came preaching the gospel to the people. And what was he telling them? It is saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time for the kingdom of God to be here. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel and calling people to repent. Not out of a spirit of condemnation. Not as a man with a big hammer. He was calling people to repentance because that is the way back to God. That's the way we can find a relationship with God. Through repentance. It just stood out to me the urgency for us today to bring that message to the people that walk into the room. Out of a heart's desire to bring people back to God, calling people to repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Greek word for gospel, I believe it's pronounced euangelion, and it means simply a good message. Do we portray the gospel to the world around us as if it's a good message? Do we have joy radiating from our lives? Or are we living lives that are just burdened? I'm not saying every moment in our life is going to be a moment of joy, a sense of a smile on our face and just a joy to heart. But there's an inner joy that should be resonating from to the world in 2023. Do they see the gospel message as a good message? It's a message of salvation. A message of hope, a message of a way to be brought back together. Jesus came preaching repentance, calling people to believe the gospel. We're going to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's summarize chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is deep the sermon of mine. And starts out with the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Those that grieve for their sins. Blessed are they that are meek. And those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are attitudes or conditions of our hearts that Jesus is calling us to. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Those who are sincere in their desire to worship God and to live for him. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. Called this to be the salt of the earth, light to the world. Called this to let our light shine before men so they may see our good works. Many things here, these come, many different topics. Talked about the sin of adultery. Even looking with lust in our hearts is adultery. Talks about divorce and remarriage. Called it adultery. The same sin of adultery. held this to let our communication be just a simple yes and no. Subject of speech. We talk to us about loving your enemies. It goes on to talk about in chapter 6 about giving alms from our heart. I'm just putting a show. It's the Lord's Prayer. He called us to lay up treasures in his heaven, not on the earth. And that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. He tells us in chapter 7 to judge not, that you be not judged. How to relate to those who make trumpets. So straight is the gate, narrow is the way, but you will be the plunder. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and you will say, you see the lights there. A lot of teaching that we've talked about here. Again, probably just on the video. Two verses that I want to point out in this whole scope of Jesus' sermon is the last two verses, 28 and 29 of chapter 7. And when it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, it's quite a long story. The people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And how does that relate to us and relate to the church of the 23? Jesus spoke as one having authority and not as a scribe. He had confidence in what he was saying. He was not, well, you should probably do this, or you should, no, this is the way it is. This is the way God wants us to live. He had confidence in to have that confidence, it takes a close connection with God. We can't portray the right way with confidence unless we have it engraved in our hearts, brothers and sisters. Maybe this is a poor illustration, but I think of a few of us. Someone who knows his product well, has firsthand experience with him, and has confidence in him. If we're going to sell the gospel, we need to do it with confidence. Through firsthand experience with him. Jesus didn't tell that I'm right and you're wrong, as it's true. He didn't come across with that type of an attitude that I'm up here and you're down there. Even though he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody was come to follow that by me. That was true. And he said it because he wanted people to find that way, not to lift himself up. The scribes were related to the letter of the law. And they lost the principle. And they didn't live out and practice like they preached what they taught. Jesus, on the other hand, did not do like that. He was not as the scribes. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. He took it to another level. It starts in our hearts. If we're going to reach out and bring people into the kingdom of God, we must help you. Be practiced and be lived out. It's not a challenge. Practice, live out, teaching to Jesus. The teachings that we want to express to the world around us, do we practice them? just like a few times, talk a little bit about how Jesus related to the government, the authorities of the land. Luke chapter 20, to turn there to the Bible to follow after if you wish. Luke chapter 20, you know, today. Verses 21 to 26. Since the setting where some of the chief priests and scribes hated Jesus because he was constantly stepping on their toes and going against their way of religion, they wanted to just trip him up somehow. So they came to him in verse 21 and they said, Master, good saying to him, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest, right? Know that thou sayest and teachest. If you are accepted for a person of any, in other words, you are no respecter of persons, who teach the way of God truly, and we're actually kind of flattering him. Then they come with the trick question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute and cease? Is it right for us to pay our taxes to the government? What they risk. He understood their deception right away and said to them, don't count on me. I said, show me your pen. He asked them questions. Whose superscription is on the pen? Whose picture or whose image is on the pen? And they answered and said, Caesar's. I said to them, okay, give it to Caesar the things which are Caesar. And to God that he may be put up. They couldn't find a way to trip him up. They actually marveled at his deeds, held their peace. Is it good or right for us to proclaim the pain of Jesus? A challenge to us today. What about cheating or reporting to the government false number concerning our income so we can get out of pain? Is that good? The right Christian. What kind of testimony does that mean to me? That government supplies that come and ask me, what is the price if I pay cash? They have the opportunity to just do it under the table without reporting it and just be able to get out of the human eyes. It's tempting to do that. How we relate to the government speaks a lot in the testimony. In John chapter 18, couple of verses, I stand on the earth. He was in the final trial with Pilate, and verse 28. They led Jesus to Caiaphas, of being the high priest of all judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went on into the judgment hall, and they still keep it there, and left them there. And Pilate went out to them. And he asked them, what accusation do you have against this man? Pilate was the governor. And they answered and said to him, so if he wouldn't have a reason to bring me up with judgment, we would have gone. But said, take it and judge him according to your law. And said, by our law, we can't condemn him even after death. Pilate came back to his judgment bar, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, that's what you say. No, he asked Pilate, do you say this thing of yourself? Is that your idea or did somebody else tell you that of me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? A new nation and chief priests have delivered me unto you. What have you done? Jesus answered these words. This was a battle between two government, he said. There was the Jews and their religion, and there was the government, Pilate representing the kingdom of this world. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. That I should be delivered to the Jews, and now is my kingdom not of the Father. God said to him, are you a king then? But he was answering, you say I'm a king. And to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I could bear witness unto the truth. Anyone that is of truth heareth from my voice. God said to him, what is true? And when he had said this, he went out of him unto the view, which he said, I find him that followed all. Jesus never responded to Pilate's message. He tried to kindly tell him, my kingdom is in this world. It's not a matter of my kingdom versus your kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here to fight against you. And I have to think, as Christians, should we, how involved should you get in campaigning for government offices? Not for ourselves, but in the world, in the campaigning attitude that goes along with voting and election for government offices. How involved should a Christian get? How much should we be sharing in our opinions about different balances? Yes, we might have our preferences, our ideals, and what we're up with. I think we need to be good. How are we going to feel like we're going to do? Because our kingdom is not this way. We are here as ambassadors, looking for a heavenly kingdom. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he didn't mean that we should disrespect. God has put ruling powers in place for a reason on this earth. And let's remember that he is in control of us. Part of the king is that he was being. I think if we follow Jesus' example, we will be praying for a government instead of criticizing. Next point I'd like you to look at is in John chapter 3 and 4. John chapter 3 starts out that there was a man of the Pharisees. Again, reminder of the Pharisees or the religious leaders that hated things, that they were constantly stepping on their toes and going against their man-made religion. And he was speaking the truth, truly pricking his hearts. And this Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus, is a ruler. He came to Jesus by night, secretly. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus. Even though he was a Pharisee, he was a religious leader, he felt comfortable with coming to Jesus. See, what point? That's the point I'd like to make out of this, these couple of chapters here, is that Jesus took time to help him to one man. Even though he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, he felt comfortable with asking Jesus questions. admitting that he didn't understand. He had confidence in Jesus enough to ask him some personal questions. He starts out by saying that we know you're a teacher come from God. We know that you have an origin from God. Come. Because no one could do these miracles except God and with him. And Jesus goes right into saying that rarely, barely I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus wasn't afraid to ask, but how can this be? How can a man, when he is old or grown, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus doesn't explain that unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the spiritual one, bring that to him. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He goes on to explain, and Nicodemus, first of all, goes on to, in verse 9, how can these things be? He still does not understand. And then this answer says, first of all, are you a master of Israel? We don't know these things. Barely a second to me. We speak that we can testify of the truth, and you receive not all of it. He's talking about himself and leaving the trouble before he's jumping back in the cloud. He said, if I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe my cradle of heaven? And he goes on to explain that as far as Nicodemus can understand, because he was not spiritually minded, he was carnally minded. Now, unless we're spiritually minded, we won't understand these. But Jesus took the time to explain this to him. He didn't just brush Nicodemus off. Well, you just don't understand. Here he's one of those Pharisees. Took the time from his heart to explain to Nicodemus that he's going to be lifted up on a cross, just the way Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And whoever believes in him, the Son of God, in Jesus, will not perish from having come away. For God so loved the earth that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think that he's probably fully understood. We have a better understanding of what he's ever been. Because Jesus took the time to talk one-on-one and explained to him. When people come with questions, do we take the time to give them an answer? Challenge and those dealings. In John chapter 4, Jesus, in verse 5, he's coming to the city of Samaria, and he's coming to Jacob's well. He stops down there to rest, weary with the journey. And there comes this woman, the Samaritan, to draw water. Well, the meeting. Samaritans, for the most part, were looked down a little bit. They were not considered God's children. Jesus sat there and he said to her, give me a drink. He asked her to draw water for him. I was just thinking about this incident, this event, and the fact that Jesus asked her, a Samaritan, for what can he eat? It's a simple drink of water. Sometimes I think, as we relate to those around us, there are neighbors thinking of that. Do we come across with the attitude or the idea in a way that portrays that we have it all together and they don't? Can we ask our neighbor for help? No, I think that was a speech lots of times. It's a challenge to me. it's good to go out and offer help to a neighbor. But can you stop and just ask that neighbor? I think that's an important part of our testimony with all around us. And he took time to explain to her about the well of living water comes from the Spirit that lives inside a person. He explained to her that her way of life and what she was trying to do to find fulfillment in her relationships were in. God is the well of water that springs up from the inside now. That can be applied to us as we relate to the world around us. Is that level of water springing up? And also to those around us who are thirsting, people who are trying to find a purpose in life, can we point them to what we might be? And you take time again to talk with people one on one, relate to them in a way that helps them to find that purpose in life. Recently, I had a customer that we were installing a system in his car because he was caught with DUI and had to have a system installed that did not allow him to start the vehicle until he had been driving by. So I'm sure that doesn't happen again. And I was showing him how to use it. He's going to pick the vehicle up and hit it go there. We were just about finished with our conversation. I was just getting ready to walk away. And he just looked at me and said, thanks for doing this one. Probably requires, I forget his exact words, something about having a lot of patience, and especially working with people like us. I can tell you when we talk to a guy who only grows up. We all make mistakes in life, and important that we learn from our mistakes. He went on to explain how that his wife had left him. He was bitter of God. He tried to do his marriage problems, and so he got caught up drinking and alcohol. He died. But his testimony didn't stop there. He said, God was working in my life. And said that through this whole thing, God was drawing me closer to him, helping me to realize that I would need to satisfy my heart. I turned to the wrong place for help, for answers, whatever. I turned to the wrong place. And he said, now I'm involved in a ministry that works with people with this very problem. And so I can give them my testimony firsthand. These things do not bring fulfillment to you. And it just really was a challenge to me how this man found God through this mistake that he made in life and was willing to be used as an instrument. Reach out to them without a single struggle. I want to challenge you to us, if you're willing and ready to share our testimony with those who would like. I was ready to walk away and I'm just glad he prompted me a little bit. Look how good I go. For me to beat those for my testimony with the world around us. Brethren, we all have responsibility. There's work to be done. Provide for the physical needs of our families. If you're married, and provide to earn a living and income, provide for our needs. Some of you may have businesses and obligations and responsibilities sometimes. we look at these responsibilities as maybe a hindrance in our ability to be effective. Not to look at and think, you know, how can I find time to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God? And there's all the responsibility and obligation to fill in my life. But I think it's important in our work, in a political sense, in our interactions with people, means to be a work for the kingdom every day. Not a hindrance, but a means to reach out to people. And as we relate to the world, whether it's customer, employee, or employers, or vendors, whatever it is, the people we meet as we go through each day, the way we handle the situation that we face, whether good or bad, can be a testimony, an opportunity to reach out and help others to come in and challenge us in the day. A sister, they don't know about your day, about a year. Dr. Michelle, for the grace, it's the world. Helping someone at the down and down there, as mothers, as you drive children to school. There's something good is going on. Kind expression on your face. Mercy in your dress. Your headship. Oh, how New Testament. Don't worry. You are being watched and noticed by the world around you, the end of your families. And we can either leave a good testimony for the kingdom of God, or you can leave a bad. How you conduct yourself, how you dress, how you relate to those who are in authority. In the church, or in your family, or in the world. These are all things that it can be a powerful testimony, in for or against. Just real briefly, I think I shared this before, but the letter that I received from a man a number of years ago, who was in a restaurant in Wellsboro. And he saw a group of young people come in, and they made their way to their table and sat down. And he just was totally amazed and blessed by them. The way they were dressed. No tattoos, no earrings or stuff, modestly dressed, no carrying on, bringing attention to themselves, in this quietly came in an orderly fashion, came in and sat down, enjoyed their meals with their group, just really, to the man, very dear, really spoke for the church. Remember who you are, sons and daughters of God. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 here. It said that it came to pass that Jesus said, behold, many publicans and sinners came to sit down with him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to those who said, why eat your master and publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be pardoned, men of number, they will say to them. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy in how that we think. Round up upon all the rangers. They're sinners, says sinners. Jesus was not afraid that to relate to those who were sinners. He sat down to eat with publicans and sinners. Publicans were checked. They were hated. And because they were dishonest, yes, but. He sat down to eat with them, yet he never followed after their sufferings. He viewed them as souls who needed a physician. There's a pink or purple hair, the big long earrings, the tattooed all over. The hardcore outside surface, there is inside a never dying soul. He means. Oh, I love a milkshake for people with major divisions. Are we looking at these things in the same way? Well, I'll lift that to all of us Christians and in the world. The world had nothing to offer us. As sons and daughters in God's family, you have so much to offer the world by pointing them to a God who loves them and not accepting their sins, but wants to help them be free from sin so that they too can. I'm the legend of the government. I'm the legend of the government.